all the hymns after one or the other, we've seen all the stanzas, 258 and 272. And the purpose of this is that when KKMC connect us a live directly broadcast, then they hear the songs of the church. That's the idea of having this. So I want them that we know we praise the Lord with the hymns of the church, all right? And you cannot believe the letters that I have and the calls I have of folks like you and me who are over 60 who say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you that you have the hymns of the church back. With no special music, no bands, no flashing things, just the hymns of the church to enjoy a heart with Him. 460, and Terry will direct us. Let us now look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Mediator, our High Priest. And we pray, O God, that as we worship together in His Spirit and in truth, Thy very presence of Christ, the very love of Christ, and the very desire to say to Him how glorious You are and how thankful we are that we understand You and that we love You. Oh, Father, thank You for sharing the love of Christ into our life first. And now, Lord, we pray for other churches around our neighborhood that they too may lift up Jesus Christ, so that this city of Morgan Hill and San Jose and Gilroy and the cities that follow may have the presence of Christ through the preaching and worshiping of His person. Father, we pray also that our missionaries, wherever they are, today and your day, may receive the blessing of worshiping You in His spirit and in truth. We are grateful for Fred and Carol Lewis, who are in Ukraine, and we pray for Your protection in that difficult area of Europe. And we pray, Lord, that You uphold them and that they prepare themselves to serve You in a limitless fashion so that they can dedicate themselves entirely to tell those people about Jesus. Father, we pray for Carol and Ruth Knott. They are in Huasca, Spain, in the northern of Spain, and we pray that they may minister the word of God with power to elders in that area. We pray for Eusebio and Marisa Perez, and because I was there with them in Malaga, and because Eusebio was here with us, we know a little bit more about him and his work. And we pray that You may give him strength and power, that You may protect Maritza of her pancreas disease, that she may be well. Father, we pray for Ruben and Irene Sacher, right here in our own California, in Lodi, as they are growing and as they see the church flourishing. Father, we pray that You give these young men a strength and wisdom in presenting Christ to His congregation. And Lord, we do have a South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in our area, a place where people in crisis could come and receive the counsel of God and the comfort of our God. We pray for the supplies, for the finances, for the direction, and for the wisdom of those on the staff as they minister the word of God and the love of God to people who are in need. And Father, we pray for our own people who are in need, Leo McCormack, our own Leo. She is in Los Angeles and a very serious treatment. It's an experimental treatment, and we pray, Lord, that she and Christy be whole together, and we will have good news when they come back that the treatment really worked in her body. Lord, we pray for Ramil. We heard the news that he is back in the hospital. Another crack has been found in his body, this time on the hips. And Father, he was again in surgery. The rods that were placed before were taken out, and new rods and new bolts in place, I don't understand these, were placed in his body. But Father, we pray for this young man who loves You. He's expecting a baby, Lord. So we pray that his wife is expecting a baby. And we pray, Lord, that You uphold this couple. They are very precious. They are from Iran. They are from a land that one time was the enemy of America. But how precious it is, oh God, that in Christ Jesus there is no east, there is no west. We are one in Him. And so we uphold Him, uphold His pastor, Ashland Albert, that he may be able to communicate the truth of God today in his church there in Los Gatos, so that people may be saved from Iran and they may know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord above all. And for us, Lord, we pray that Your comfort, Your presence, Your sweetness, and as we prepare ourselves to give this offering to You, oh Father, that You bless the offering and You bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking to you. at the moment of the offertory. Once again, we want to offer our church to you, a church that presents the Lord Jesus Christ without fear, a church that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ without any difficulty and any problem, because Christ is the foundation of our church. We love you. We'd like to hear from you, that you are listening to us. And if you have a need, do not hesitate. Just call us. The phone number is always the same, 778-2595 or 779-2300. The Lord have commanded us to present Christ as Savior and as Lord, as the comfort of our life. And if you're in a personal need or need wisdom from the Lord, do not hesitate to call me. Either I talk to you on the phone, or I will go to your home and sit with you and reason together. May the Lord bless you. As you continue to listen, let us join the service in progress.
Yeah. choir. We ask you now that you take your Bibles and to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 842. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Amen. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. And as by thy mercy and thy grace, through the sacrifice of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our foundation that we stand on, O Lord God, that you have saved us. It is he that we praise and worship and seek to proclaim in this place, Father. We ask that you'll be with thy servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims the word of Jesus Christ, the rock which we stand on, which all the hopes that you have promised us are in. And may you reveal him, O mighty God, to those who do not know you today, O Lord God, so that they may too stand strong in him. And for us that were a part of the body, O Father, may you continue us to grow in that hope and faith and love and mercy and grace that you have revealed into our hearts by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. Last Sunday, we have the first sermon on the series for the month of April, which is the church. And last Sunday, we talked about the local church, what drives your church. Now, today is the second sermon on the series of three, and I would like to talk to you about the foundation of a healthy church. My text for the meditation today is found in the reading that our brother just finished, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and my text is verse 10. I was tempted to bring my Greek Bible to the pulpit, but I pray that I will not give you the security using yourself the King James will confuse you. But I throw one word here and there for your sake. Verse 10 said this, Paul is speaking. He is giving testimony of what he had done in the church of Corinth. And he says, according to the grace of God, or by the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, or as an expert builder, I have laid the foundation. And another have built upon that foundation. But let every man be careful how he built upon that foundation. Years ago, in fact, I was single, so there had to be a long time. I built in a skyscraper of about 45 floors high in downtown Buenos Aires. When I began building it, took me an entire summer just to lay the foundation of that building. First, I have to clear up a pad in the property full of trees, more than 35 giant trees. Then I have to dig 60 giant holes about 10 by 10 by 80 feet deep. And after the excavations were complete, fill them with steel and with concrete. And then I lay on the top of that in a slab that covered the whole area of about 6 inches deep. After 12 exhausted weeks, all I had to show for my efforts was a level rectangular slab foundation. I remember taking Raquel to see the site. She was my girlfriend then and now. And she looked at the property and she asked me, "What you been doing here?" I never took Raquel to another construction site again. You see, the foundation determines both the size and the strength of the building. You can never build larger than the foundation can handle. Believe me. Now, the same thing goes for churches. A church built on inadequate foundation or faulty foundation will never reach the height God intended for that church. Now then, what kind of foundation do you lay as a master building if you have to start a church? Well, I'm going to apply the principles that I learned in the civil engineering school. Because we are talking about building. And many of you are contractors and you will relate to this very properly. If somebody asks you to call you to do a building or to do a certain part of the building, what do you ask for as a contractor? You say, "Can I see the drawings, please?" Is that right? Can I see the drawings? And so I remember when we were called by architects in my father's company, my father will say, "We have to go and visit so and such an architect. He will give you a set of drawings. Ask for the construction drawings, please." Well, you know, they show to the public the fancy drawings, but the real drawings are the construction drawings. Ask for that set, and we will see what we can do for him, he said. I never understood. I was only 22 when I was a civil engineer. I never understood what he means by that. And we will see what we can do for him. In other words, my dad told me to look into the drawings, to look the demands of the architect, or what he wants to see the clearance of the building, to see whatever he wants to put on the top, and to see what materials we have available, to see if the strength will hold to what the architect requires. I want to make it very simple to you. Let's build a church together. Suppose that all of us have a project to build a church. We need the drawings. We need to have the idea of what the architect wants. And then we lay the foundation. All right here in the Bible, spiritually, of course, is the answer. So we work together this morning for about half hours. And I hope that when you leave this place, the presence of Christ and the appreciation of Christ we will be greater than when you came in. All right? Here it is. Number one, we need to determine the height of the local church. How high this church will go. Well, let's see the plans first. The plans of the local church are right here in this book called the Bible. And let me show you something that we pastors do, at least we're supposed to do when we study the Bible. If I have to show you the plans of the New Testament church, I have to base that church on what God has done physically in the Old Testament. If you move your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 1, you will find there in Hebrews in chapter 9, in verse 1 and 2, some remarkable statements that will help you to discover the plan of the local church. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, and let me read for you verse 1 and verse 2. Then verily the first covenant, or the first contract, have also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And a worldly sanctuary, a building. A building. And if you move your eyes to verse 8 and 9, they tell you something about that. The Holy Spirit, these signifying or symbolizing, really that will be the word, symbolizing, that the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a symbol, for the time then to come. The tabernacle, the first building that God dwelt in, was a symbol of the spiritual tabernacle. That's what I got from that scripture. If I want to build a church, God said, now, fellow, look to me. I handle a drawing to these people to build that church, and what I did in the Old Testament has given a detailed drawing of that tabernacle, and that detail is a symbol, is a picture of the spiritual church. So let's find out the details a little bit, just a little bit. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25 and see who is the architect of that, who is the one who ordered and demand what he wants to. In Exodus chapter 25, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 25, and in verse 1, we have the architect and the Lord. If you have a King James Bible, the word Lord is the word Jehovah. You see that in capital characters? Is because it's the word Yahweh, which is the name of God, the Savior. Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying. So we have the architect is the Lord. And then in verse 8 and 9, we have the command of that. The Lord said, and let them make me a sanctuary, a building, that I may dwell among them. Now, Moses could have any choice, but in this case, he didn't. Look at verse 9. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle. So Moses, called, as you know, in the Old Testament, a builder who God inspired, and he did the tabernacle, and the people collaborated. So where are the plans? The plans are in the Bible. Who is the architect designer? The architect designer is God. He is the one who put it together. And he is the one who tell you how high. You remember, I don't have to go to Exodus 26, 26, 27, 28, where they said the high and the width and these. And remember the details, and there had to be a curve, and there had to be gold. And remember, God was peculiar, and every part of that tabernacle is a picture of, remember Hebrews? A picture of, a symbol of the church that I, as a pastor, need to build as a master labor. What a job a pastor has. And what a responsibility as a master laborer. Sometimes people used to come and used to pass by a building that I built, because always I put my plaque over there to get more customers. I put a little sign that I did it. The people said, oh, that was ugly. That was not my idea. It was the architect's idea. The fact that the building did not fall to the floor is my work. Now, how the building looks is the architect's idea. And so here is the architect idea. God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to build me a tabernacle, but it's going to be this way, and this way, and I tell you to do it. So that command, that kind of instruction, now are in the Bible for a reason. And the reason is that I, as a pastor, have no my own ideas, have no my own desires, and have not my own way of doing the building of God, he's going to tell me how to do it because he wrote the Bible. Well, where? How high does God want me to build your life? Because you are the bricks in the building. How high does God want me to build this church? You know, usually when you ask that questions among pastors, and I stopped going to Fellowship of Pastors because of the lack of insight into this. They say, well, how big is your church? Well, last Sunday night caused me the whole Monday to be in bed out of the emotional strike that I have and how big was my church last Sunday night. How big is your, you know what that means? When a pastor says, how big is your church? Means how large is your church in number of people or in the building. We talk about that in the first sermon. What does God want a pastor to do in the church? Well, it's all right here, folks. In Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, I want to give honor to my professor, Dr. Peterson, who told me that if I have to build a church, read Ephesians thousands of times and find what God really demands. Ephesians chapter 4. Now in verse 11, the Apostle Paul is explaining what God has done, and he said, talking about the grace of God. That grace is different than the grace of salvation. The grace of salvation is when you look in the Bible and you say, oh, here is Jesus. That's grace of salvation. When you say, I don't care about Christ, I don't care about the church, you people are crazy, I don't care about this. And somebody give you a Bible and you read in the Bible, say, wow, I see Jesus. When God in his mercy revealed himself through the scripture to you, that's the grace of salvation. Now, the grace in chapter 4 is different. God picks among his people and change their behavior and their mind and ordain that they will be do something for them. Now, remember Paul? He was a masterpiece for the Hebrew people. If I had to pick an architect to build a church in Israel, that would be Paul. Disciple of Gamaliel. Credentials of doctor's degree and so on. And God go and send it to the king, to Nero. See, he picks people. And so that's verse 11. And he gave them some the gift of being apostles, and some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. Now, what's the reason for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Can I use a word that is very well common in the Greek language? For the completeness of your maturity of the saints. For the completeness of the maturity of the saints. When you become saved, you know what the Bible calls you? The Bible calls you a baby. And then, what do you do, mothers, with a baby? Well, you do a great job. I can see Joby has a boy. He's a German tank. You saw that? They feed him. And they care for him. Look at the boys from Adam. They stay awake when they run. They run over here. They must eat. Is that right? Mamas dedicate themselves to be careful. And if the babies are a little uneasy, boy, mama is all worried about it. And that means that they feed the baby, they care for the baby, they are sure that they have enough time to sleep and enough time to play and enough time to practice their mind as they study. See, and it said, that's the word of a pastor. He look for your life and look for your completeness and the maximum of your strength. I don't know how you pastor 1,000 people then. But I tell you, my job is to look in each one of your heart and look that you pass me in knowledge and you are built in the completeness. But look at this in verse 12. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up, here's the word building up the body of Christ. Now here's the requirement in verse 13. Here's how high God wants me, you, to be. Till we all come in the unity of faith. We all one in our faith. Number two, and in the knowledge of the Son. There are many words in Greek for knowledge. The one here better is translated to me. And I have to interpret. Some of the translations you have to interpret is understanding. And the Bible is saying, you have to be in the understanding of the Son of God. I need to bring to you a maturity and completeness to the point that you can tell me, Pastor, I do understand Jesus. All right? Look at it again. Unto a complete man, perfect man, a complete man. How complete is that man? Look at here. Unto the measure of the stature of the pastor. No. Of Christ. The Bible doesn't say we're going to build a great Baptist church. No, sir. The Bible do not command me to build to you a great Baptist church or a great Protestant Catholic church or a great Roman Catholic church. The Bible talks about building you in Christ Jesus to the measure and the capacity and the knowledge and the power of Jesus Christ. Whew. Is that devastating? I mean, how high is that building? The Bible said that the pastor, as a master building, he goes into the life of people and built into those people, not the doctrine of Calvin, not the doctrine of St. Augustine, but Jesus in their life. You understand that? If you don't understand, then I have another job to do. I have to make you to understand, not to disagree with you, not to put you aside, not to say we go this way and the other, but rather united. Remember, unity of the faith? United, I have to make you see Jesus, because when you see him, you love him. Believe me. So this is what I understood for what I read. Let me tell you this. Here are my plans. God said, here is your plan, Pastor. You need to get a bunch of people from all kinds of diversities of places and bring them into the unity of faith. You need to get those people who maybe do not know anything about Jesus and bring them to understanding of Jesus. And after you do that, you need to keep on assisting them. And you keep on bringing Jesus to them until they become complete and strong, to the point that when you see one of your members, you see Jesus Christ. Woo-hoo-hoo! What a job. What a job. When I see you in the street, the Bible said you pastor have to work so hard that you need to build that person up, that when you see it in the street, you don't say, here is a Baptist, you say, here is a Christian. Whew. What kind of foundation do I need? I remember crazy buildings. I'm glad I did it in difficult areas like Buenos Aires, which is water very close to the surface. In Hawaii, I was working for Bethel, and they want to build a elevator, 64 high floors outside the building with no beams or anything. And I remember looking to the architect and said, who's going to hold it? Yourself from the top? He said, well, if you're an engineer, and the company, this guy was paying, so the company wanted me to say, yes, we will do that. And we did it in the Hilton in Hawaii. We went into the surface underground and hide all the building, all the beams into the wall and come from the roof and hold all with wires. And the only thing you see, the wires inside the glass walls and the glass elevator. Cost a fortune. Crazy architect. But we did it. The foundation was a stretch, both sides and also vertical, because we don't know how many people will come in. I remember building little things here and trying to, I tell you, I went crazy and finding out the whole key was what kind of foundation, how the building will be tilled as people go into the elevator and move up and move to another and they get momentum and the center of gravity will move. How are we going to do that? And step by step, there were no computers then, so step by step we calculated foot by foot until we get to the top, we got that elevator holding. Now think yourself, whatever you are in Christ, and my job is to penetrate your life with my example of life and make you a giver to the Lord Jesus. and made you a faithful man and a faithful woman for Jesus. To the point that when people see you, they say, that's Christ. That's my job, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want anybody to have a job like that unless you mean business with God. What kind of foundation would I put in the Adams family and the Salinas families and the Noriel's family? What kind of foundation do I put them that these people, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the crisis they're going through life and regardless what things happen in their job, they will be standing as tall as can be and nothing can tumble them because they are on the foundation. The I as a master building have to put in their life. If I had no Bible, I quit. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Look at what God said in verse 11. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for this. This is no Protestant Catholic theology. This is no Roman Catholic theology. This is the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The very next verse, our brother, I think, closed the reading with this. For other foundation can no man, anthropos, no mankind, lay than that is laid. And what is it, Paul? Christ Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ. Paul said, now this is what you do. When you want to build people in the measure of Christ, you need to bring them Christ. And when they are in crisis, you bring them Christ. And when you preach, pastor, you be sure you preach Christ. Are you sure, Paul? Always, when I finish the sermon, I test the sermon. And I never preach to you my testing. My testing takes me 20 hours. Because I test every text that I pull out, and sometimes I get discouraged for this or for the other, and until I'm sure in my heart what I want to tell you, I never tell you. And so the question will be, is Jesus Christ sufficient for the year 2000? Is Jesus Christ sufficient for a man who's saying oil like Brother Jerry? Is Jesus Christ sufficient for Dr. Adam? Is Jesus Christ sufficient for Brother Vitola? Is Jesus Christ sufficient for Brother Al? Is Jesus Christ sufficient for all of us? And we have such a diversity of works and activities. Is Jesus sufficient for all of us? Matthew chapter 16. You have to believe me what I want to say in Greek in here. Or come at 4 o'clock and take a Greek lesson. It will be okay. Jesus talking to Peter in Matthew 16. Peter the Apostle. Peter the Apostle in verse 16, Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter said to Jesus He's the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus clarified to him and said, you know what? You know it, Peter, because my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. And that's what God does, by the way, all the time. When you read the scripture, God reveals to you Jesus. But then in verse 18, Jesus tells how to build the church. And Peter, if you read the book of Acts, for 10 chapters, Peter is there. And what he's doing? Building, as a master building, the church of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the book of Galatians said that Peter and James were pillars in the church. Now look at verse 18. And I say unto thee, Jesus talking to Peter, I say unto you this. You know, Samson, you are Peter. And upon this rock, he pointed to himself. He said, and upon these rocks, said Jesus, I will build my church. That's a great difference between Protestant Catholicism and Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism think that God told Peter, you will be the foundation. Well, that will be a human being then, is that right? And how good is a good man? Suppose that Peter was a great man, and he was. The man, when you look to Peter, that he denied the Lord and then he cheat Paul, that he was not honest in his behavior. Is that a picture of Jesus? Is that the foundation that you want to be on it? So I think in my analysis of the syntax of the Greek language, Jesus is saying, I know who you are. You are Peter. And upon these rock, me, you will build my church. And you never, you can read Acts and check me. Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And that Peter ends. And you can read that. And never Peter said, I'm going to build the church upon me. As a matter of fact, I want to show you something. When Peter has to speak, in 1 Peter, in chapter 5, and he was invited to a pastor's conference. That's what we call it today. A pastor's retreat. 1 Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 1. There, he doesn't call himself a pastor. He called himself an elder, in a presbyteros, I will say. That's the Greek word. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort. He's in a pastoral conference, and he comes to the pulpit, and he said, to all of you pastors, let me give you an exhortation. Look at how he qualified himself. Who am also, what? An elder. Now, if there isn't a scripture where the Bible will point Peter as the head of the church, it will be this one. He will say, I want to talk to all the elders, and you know I'm the superior. No, I'm an elder with you. Jesus is the foundation, said the Bible. Now, the test, please. Would Jesus hold the unity of the faith? Remember, I have to build you in the unity of the faith. What if I show Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus? Would that bring unity of the faith? Well, look, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, the Bible said this very clearly. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. For the scriptures said, Romans 10, that was a 9, let me hear, 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some manuscripts have the word, by the word of Christ. But that's the matter. The words. When you hear the word, you got faith, unity of faith. And look at it in John Gospel, in chapter 1, and in verse 1, what the word is synonymous with. John Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is the Word? Look with me now in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwell among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if I teach you Jesus, I'm teaching you the Scripture. And if I teach you the Scripture, we're going to be united in faith. So that holds that foundation. Now, what about the understanding of the Son of God? If I teach you Jesus, will you understand Him? Well, look in 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the understanding of the glory of God in the face, in the place of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is this, if I am not teaching you Jesus, you never will understand the glory of God. Wow. So that holds the foundation in understanding Jesus. What about a perfect man, a complete man? If I teach you Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, will that level up your life to become a complete man? Let's look in Colossians then. Colossians chapter 1 and verses, let me see, Colossians 1 verse 27 and 28. Colossians 1, 27 and 28, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you go to Brazil and you go to the Cristo Redentor, as you arrive in the plane, that you see this giant Jesus with the arms open, and under Jesus, the big words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at verse 28. Paul said, whom we preach, proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, what? Complete in Christ Jesus. What did Paul did as a master building? He preached Jesus. What was the purpose? According to verse 28, the purpose is that if he preached Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, then you're going to be complete in him. So that holds the test of perfection. Now, what about into the stature of the fullness of Christ? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse 22 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. Talking about Jesus as he closed his prayer. First, he talks about doctrine, the apostle, and then from verse 18, he prayed. And as he closed his prayer, he said about Jesus, and had put all things under his feet. I mean, he's the authority about anybody. Don't dare to say you are the head of the church, anybody, because Jesus is. That's what he said. And gave him to be the head of all things to the church. Is that clear? Peter is not the head, Jesus is the head. And look at verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled him. You know what is the fullness of this stature of Christ? The church. The fullness is the church. That's the measure, and you and I are on it. And so if I lay that foundation in your life, If you hear me preaching about Christ from this point of view, and Christ from this other point of view, and applying that Christ to your daily living, what I'm doing is laying foundation and foundation so that when you grow up and you need to do something, you're stable. When somebody knocks your door and said, I want to talk to you about something, about religion. If you have the foundation, you say, oh, talk to me. And they say, well, we have another prophet. Really? And what's his name? And so and so. Is he dead or alive? Oh, he died. But mine is alive. See, you knock that person up. He said, you want to see it? And then you have to be kind. You have to be gentle. You have to be loving. Because our goal is to get other people into the church. We are firm with the principle, kind with the people. And we say, sir, do you like to hear it? I was working on one side of my yard and my wife was in the other. And they came, two fellows, dressed in black suit, very nice fellows, and told to my wife about that prophet that they were talking about. And my wife said, well, I do have a prophet. He said, well, our prophet is the last one. So you had not read Matthew 14. Well, Matthew 14 said, this is the last prophet. According to the Bible, the one I have is the last. What book do you read? He said, thank you very much. And they left. Well, I feel sorry for them. They don't want to hear it. Now, things like this will happen. But my wife was founded on Christ and came in a storm and the building goes. You know, in California, it's very funny. The houses are well prepared. And we had those little earthquakes, a little shaking from God. And say, hey, I'm going to touch this thick section. I'm going to touch the other one. And the whole house go like that. Thank God for the foundations who give and back and forth. And they boom, 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 come stable. And that's what happened in your life. Somebody's going to die in your family, dear to you. Jesus will come for you. Somebody is going to be born in your family. Who's going to give you trouble? Jesus with you. In some of the families, they said, I have a handicapped baby that was born into my family. No, sir, there is no handicapped baby. You know what's a handicapped baby? Somebody who's unsaved. That's a handicapped person. I remember when Brother Dutras, his son, had a boy like that. And I was called to the hospital. I ran to the hospital. And there is a pastor come and counsel these people. There must be a lot of stress in that room and so on. And I went over there and we all prayed together and come out smiling. And the doctor came in and said, well, what in the world happened? What do you say? I said that you are the handicapped and not the baby. And he looked at me. He said, me a handicap? Oh, yeah, you have a big handicap. I said, sir, do you know Jesus? I don't talk about stuff. See, that's your handicap. You see, we Christians, when we have Christ, we have the foundation. So let me close with the beautiful scriptures of Romans 16, verse 25 and verse 27. I'm talking not about Protestant Catholicism. I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about the one that both Protestant Catholics and Roman Catholics supposed to love so much. The Bible said in Romans 16:25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, the master builder, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Look at verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. I'm going to close with the words of the choir. Jesus is the cornerstone. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you gave us Jesus. I pray that each one of us may sure that our faith is founded, resting upon that great foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the deacons board of this church will never demand from me anything else than to preach Jesus Christ crucified and rose again and is coming back. I pray that the pastor that will follow me one day will do as well. I pray that our young people will hear in home what they hear in church, that Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Father, thank you for Jesus. Cause us to follow him. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
section, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence again with a heart full of thanksgiving because we do understand Jesus. We do believe in Him. And we have unity of heart and mind. We feel sorry, Father, for the divisions that mankind have caused in the Christendom. And the names that we carry, that they are not really signifying much. But one thing we know, we are like the church in Antioch. The Bible said that the disciples were gathered together and they were called Christians because their foundation was Christ. Thank you, Father, that in each one of our life, Christ is our foundation. I pray that Christ be the foundation of every home. I pray for the parents that they may guide those children to Christ first. Before they even know math, they should know Christ. Oh, cause us to glorify Him with our life. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.